Heavenly Father, we worship and honor you, the Holy One of Israel, the mighty God of Jacob, the God who is more than enough. We enter your word with the reverence as it deserves, humbling ourselves under your mighty hand. Pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, and indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. And pray the same unction and anointing be put on the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are here physically, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, saying only what you want me to say. Yes, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old. We also pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in those prayers in their own individual life, agreed and said, Amen. We are going to continue studying 2 Peter. We're in chapter 3. In my last lesson, I believe I stopped about verse 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there. 2 Peter chapter 3. A very, very important portion of scripture. It's very prophetic and speaking about the end time. And in the first four verses, Peter exhorts the brethren. This was written to Christians, particularly Jewish Christians, but really for the whole church, both Jew and Gentile, scattered throughout the Roman Empire at that time. This was much later on, after the Acts of the Apostles, and so Peter had to, like Paul too, and John, they had to write to all these different churches all over the empire, giving them, putting in written form, you know, for a permanent record, what they had been saying to them over the last 40, 50 years. Jesus died about AD 33. Many of these things, some of them AD 60, AD 70. So, you know, and they wanted to have a permanent record because they came to the understanding with time, they didn't know it initially, that they were going to die before Jesus came. Initially, after the death of Christ, in the first few years, you know, they felt that, you know, the Jesus would come back before they died. But then as they grew in wisdom and revelation, they began to understand that, no, it's not going to be like that. So Peter said, look, before I die, I'm going to put down these things so you have a permanent record of them. Even though you know them already, they're things and they're not new things. I think we've told you before, but we'll not put them down. And God in his wisdom allows them to do that for the sake of posterity. That's why we have them today. If they hadn't put them down, that knowledge would have died with that generation. You know, so and so here in the first four verses, he warns against some that's common even now in the end time, that people come and say, look, where's all this promise of his coming? In particular, what we've been speaking about in the last, emphasized in the last 30, 40 years, you know, about the manifestation of the sons of God. So all the fathers have died. In our own case today, Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, and many others, Pa Elton, all who have all spoken about this great end time move, what we call the manifestation of sons of God, and they're all dead and the thing hasn't yet happened. And so people will say, oh, you know, all that is not really true, you know, and scoffers. But we shared with us that the promise of his coming is in us. if you are walking with God, Jesus Christ is in you. You will see His coming in you, and it's also inside the Word. As you walk with God and pray, God will give you revelation. You'll be see the invisible. You'll be seeing the things which are not seen in the Word, and you will see He's coming, that truly His coming is imminent. And so we saw all of that. And then in verses 5 through 7, I began to speak about the issue of the concept of willful sinners, you know, and what, in quotes, you say a good sinner. And we shared with us the fact that a good sinner, still a sinner, because of the sin nature. He's a sinner not by choice, he's a sinner by nature. Doesn't have a choice in the matter. However, he endeavors to keep the law of conscience. My wife coined an expression, you know, while I was speaking that day, said, men of conscience. I think that's a very good expression. You know, and you have them, you see them all the time in the earth. You know, the religious tag doesn't matter. They could be Muslims, Christians, Buddhists, you know, Hindu, you know, whatever. The religious tag doesn't matter. What does matter is the fact that they are men of conscience. They obey their conscience. And we give several examples from the scripture, like Abimelech, like Cornelius, Naaman. You know, and these are written for our admonition. These are men who didn't know God. They were not Israelites. They were not covenant people. They were not like David or Jeremiah or Isaiah, who knew the true God. These guys didn't know God, yet they were men of conscience, and they so obeyed their conscience that God honored them by putting them inside His Word. And we see God doing great things in their lives. Naaman the Syrian, for example, was healed of his leprosy, and he became a worshipper of Jehovah, simply because he was a man of conscience. He was just a man who obeyed his conscience. He was just, you know, and we looked at that scripture in Romans chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15, where it says that, you know, those who are, who don't, Gentiles which have not the law, you know, yet they do the things that are contained inside the law, things that are written in their hearts, written there by God, and practice, that's the good word, they actually practice obeying their conscience. They don't get it all the time because they're sinners by nature, so they fail a lot of times, but they fail when they are under severe pressure. Most of the time when they're not under pressure, they will do what their conscience tells them to do, you know. And you have those kind of people, and so we call them good sinners, or like my wife said, men of conscience. And I think by the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to, as Christians, be very discerning. You know, in your dealings with men, you can actually tell if you observe their words and their actions, a man of conscience, who he may be a sinner, but he'll be a man of conscience. And you can discern that from what you call a willful sinner. A willful sinner is one who willfully sins even when he's not under pressure to sin. He just does it as an act of his will because he's come to like it, in the sense that it gains him some degree of material and financial blessing. You know, a lot of people are willful because they found out in the world that if you are selfish, if you are wicked, and you can get things from other people. So they found out, well, this is what seems to work. So they practice that. But they're digging a pit for themselves. Because even though it seems to work for a while, such people will come under God's judgment in due course. And so it is not a good thing to practice violating your conscience simply because of what you can gain or seem to gain materially or financially. The Lord Jesus Christ actually spoke about this glancingly when he was talking about, the unprofitable servant. And he was, he was teaching his people the importance of being wise, but not in a negative kind of way. And he said, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. You know, people in the world have found out that being good and being nice and being fair to people and being honest, it doesn't pay. So they think, there's no point me doing all of that. You know, if I really want to make it, if I really want to get a lot of things and get ahead, I'm going to cut corners, I'm going to lie, I'm going to steal, I'm going to cheat, and really, there are a lot of people who do the same thing, nothing happens to them. In fact, they're the ones who seem to prosper. This is the reason, this is what, causes men, otherwise men of conscience, to become willful sinners. And you see this in Psalm 73. The Bible tells us about them. It says, these are the ungodly that prosper. They increase in riches in the world. And they think it works. And sadly, it does work, but it's only for a while. Because when judgment day comes, and that may not only be when you die and go to heaven, right here on the earth, a day of reckoning always comes. And then, they lose everything overnight, and then they have to answer to God. And even if it doesn't happen in this life, it's still going to happen in the life to come anyway. Most people don't care about that. They say, so long as I can enjoy myself in this life. And it's a trap, and it's something we as Christians must be discerning about and must not fall into. Simply because what you do wrongly works in terms of it gets what you want doesn't mean it is right, and it's something we need to guard against. Many Christians fall into the same trap, just like you have willful sinners and good sinners or men of conscience. After we get born again, you have also willful Christians, and then Christians that obey their conscience. Somebody actually sent me a text and said, Pastor, please could you explain that better? And I sent him a text back using 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, not handling the word of God deceitfully, not walking in craftiness, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. You have Christians, they're born again, they're not sinners by nature, but because of what they can gain, they practice dishonesty, they handle the word of God deceitfully for material gain. And then that's a trap. The Bible calls it the prosperity trap. It says, they that will be rich. You underline the word will. Will. They will willfully, that's, I must be rich. I will to be rich. So he will cut corners, he will tell lies, he will be dishonest, he will twist the word of God, he will, handle the word of God deceitfully because of what he can gain materially and financially. And again, it works to a degree and for a while. So, but the experience of it working for them convinced them that it's the right way to go. This other way that people are talking about doesn't really matter. And at the end of the day, I'm going to die and go to heaven anyway. So, I might as well just enjoy the ride while I'm here. It's a great mistake. Look at Psalm 73. I mentioned it, but I think it's worth us looking at it just very briefly. Because it works both for sinners as well as for Christians. That's why it's particularly instructive for us. Look at Psalm 73. I'm not going to read everything because I just want to stick to my point. Look at verse 3. Everybody read with me. Say, for I was envious at the foolish. How many people have been envious at the foolish before? I have. People say, look, I'm doing the right thing. These guys don't. And yet they seem to be prospering and I'm not. Hello? I was envious I didn't hear you. At the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, even the wicked prosper. Can you imagine? Praise the Lord. And that wicked there is both sinner and saint. The wicked sinner is the willful sinner. He's a sinner by nature, and then he's willful. The wicked saint has the nature of God, but he refuses to obey instruction. The Bible calls him wicked. Psalm 50, verse 14. He's a Christian, but he willfully does what is contrary to the word of God because it prospers him, or seems to prosper him for a while. And then verse 4 says, for there are no bands in their death. I didn't hear you. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Jump to verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches. It's a trap. So don't fall into this trap. It's a trap both for the sinner as well as for the Christian. You know, it's one of the terrible things that has happened to the church because of the perverted, corrupted prosperity message. People have found out, you can do this and it works. You get the money. It works. So, you know, they violate their conscience, you know, and do the wrong thing. So that is an area you don't want to allow yourself to fall into. You want to stay away from that. So you want to be an honest Christian. You renounce hidden things of dishonesty. You don't walk in craftiness. You do not, you know, handle the word of God deceitfully, however seemingly prosperous it may seem to get you. Because trust me, is only for a while. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, like it says here, everybody say, but we have renounced. I didn't hear you. Open your mouth. The hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, means you can. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, it means you can. Hello? But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's, look at that word again, conscience. In the sight of God. These are Christians who obey their conscience. The Bible actually talks in one place in Timothy. It says, you know, they have seared their conscience with a hot iron. So if you keep disobeying your conscience long enough, after a while your conscience will get silent. It will not stop you again it will not caution you from doing what is wrong. And so it's something you really don't want to. You don't want to allow. So you need to be discerning about those things. And when you're dealing with people, that's my last word on this, whether they are born again or not, try and discern whether they are people of conscience or not. Because even amongst Christians, you can have willful Christians. And once you recognize that in them, you know, don't hate them or anything. You pray for them and see if God can help you change them. But don't trust them. Don't trust them. Amen. The Bible actually says so. It says, even if he says all the right things, he says there are seven abominations in his heart. He said, believe him not. Though he speaks fair. He said, don't believe him. You know, and that's where we as Christians must not be gullible. See, Christians can be gullible. Oh, he's a brother. So he's a brother doesn't mean anything. He's a brother. He's a brother, yes. But is he honest? Is he a man of conscience? Or is he somebody who just tries to get ahead any way he can, even though he's a brother? And once you recognize that, then you do exactly what the Bible says. Believe him not. Keep him at a distance. Bless him if you can. Because he's a brother, you know. pray for him, and if God can help him change, great. You know, but don't go and start telling all your secrets to him. Hello, somebody. Okay, now let's move on. And so today, let's get back to 2 Peter now, chapter 3. Am I helping anybody here? Good. Excellent stuff. Okay, right. Now, so today I want to look at verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 as God helps us. But beloved, no. Let's read verse 5 again. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Thank you. For this they willingly are ignorant of. That's where we got that question, willful sin and all of that. But that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition. The word perdition means destruction, of ungodly men. Now let's read in that context. We'll now read verses 8 and 9 and maybe 10. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack. Oh, shouted somebody. You know, a lot of people think God is slack just because nothing has happened. Jesus, this is a dire warning. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. Is long suffering, shout it. To usward. Why is God long suffering? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Let's just stop there for now. Here, Peter is given a warning about, you know, the attitudes of the end time. And, you know, those who say, you know, it's not happening and all of that. Now, he now goes on to tell us here the reason why it seems as if nothing is happening. And as if God is slow. The word slack there can also be translated slow. What's God waiting for? Why hasn't he done something? You know, you look around the world today, you know, and you look at how wicked men, you know, prosper and oppress people, and, you know, they seem to be getting away with it. And you pray, and the next day after you pray, nothing has happened. 5 days after you pray, nothing has happened. A month after you pray, nothing has happened. Sometimes 5 years after you pray, they are still there. You say, what is God doing? Trust me, he's not slack. Amen. There's a reason why he takes his time. And the scriptures begins to explain this to us here. And I'm going to particularly focus on verses 8 and 9. And then I'll come back to verse 7 and verse 10. We talked about the end time and he's going to destroy the world with fire and all of that. Because many of these things, that's why we need prophetic anointed teachers, you know, who can rightly divide the word of God and then distill it in such a way that it becomes clear. Like I shared when I was teaching about the end time the other time for the ministry of Jesus, so many things in scripture with the way it's written are intricately interwoven and mixed together. Some things they're talking about is what happened in AD 70. Some of the things are the signs of his coming. Some of the things are the signs of the end of the age. Now, if you don't understand and you don't have discernment, you mix them up together, you will think that what's going to happen at the end of the age is going to happen tomorrow. But it's not going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen, but it's going to happen at the end of the age. That's why it's very important to be well taught and well instructed under the Holy Spirit, and very, very importantly, to interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture, because the Bible never contradicts itself. So if you have one understanding and that understanding contradicts another point, then that understanding is inaccurate, and you need to adjust it to be able to harmonize with the rest of Scripture. And that's why you need teachers and pastors that are anointed, who know the Bible completely. The Bible says the whole counsel of God. You know, then they can tell you, this is where this is. This is where this one is. This is where this one is. This is what will happen before this other one happens. And then, and everything harmonizes together. There is no contradiction. There is no confusion. Now, let's first of all deal with this issue of slackness. That verse 9, give it to me in the New International Version to start with. Let me see what I said. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to be convinced though. I said the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. You know, we actually think God is slow. How many people, be honest. Sometimes I think God, you know, that's all, especially some of these troublemakers. We've been praying about them, but nothing has happened. Oh, God. How many people feel like that? Don't tell lies. Put your hands up. We all feel like that. You know, God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Watch this. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, even those that you call fire on. You know, that's our speciality today. Holy Ghost fire! Finish them! And then, next day, they're still there. A week later, they're still there. A month later, they are still there. A year later, they are still there. 5 years later, they are still there. Where is this Holy Ghost fire? Why hasn't God, you know, finished? What is this? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone, even the wicked. That's God's nature. To perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let me say this, get ahead of myself a little bit, but watch this. You know, God, to be just and to be fair, because that's God's nature. He's a God of righteousness and justice. God wants to make sure he's given everybody what we can call a long rope. Sufficient time for them to repent and change. And so, if that time hasn't yet reached, no matter how bad they are, God will restrain himself so that it will be clear to everybody that God has given everybody a chance to change. I'm reminded of a scripture as I speak. You know, God is speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, and he says, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. Okay? But before I give it to them, they are going to take you to another land, and you'll be there for 400 years. And then he tells them the reason why. He said, the reason is that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So it would be unjust for me to give it to you in 300 years. Because I still need to give them that extra 100 years, per adventure, they may repent. Are you beginning to understand? That's God's nature. So, you know, this ain't time too. You know, everybody wants the glory to come. You better be thanking God the glory hasn't come for some of you. Thank God the glory didn't come last year. Some would have stood, some would not have stood. You know, the Bible says this about the coming glory. It says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, and he shall be like a fire, a refining fire, like a launderer's soap. And then he goes, says, he asks a rhetorical question. He says, who shall stand when he appears? It means if he came, if he didn't slow down and came a little bit earlier, some people who would have stood would have fallen. So to preserve, since he's not willing that any should perish, in order to have as many people that can stand as possible, he takes his time. It's a great truth I'm telling you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Perish there is not even only go to hell. He doesn't want people to lose their inheritance. He doesn't want them to suffer loss. So, if I came today, if I look at the percentage of those who will stand, it's still so low. So, let me give them some more mercy, some more grace. Let's give them some more time. Let Pastor Olubi preach another very hot sermon in church. So that some of them will change and ginger up. You know, give them more time. So that more of them will stand when I come. God takes no pleasure in the death of any man. He takes no pleasure in the falling of anybody. If God had his way, everybody would be in perfection. If God had his way, but because he's giving man a free will, he doesn't. Nobody will go to hell. Everybody will go to heaven. But alas, alas, God doesn't have his way. He tries to influence us by showing us mercy and kindness. Per adventure, we will change. And so this is the reason why. This is very, very important. So there is, he's not, thank you for this translation. The Lord is not slow in keeping his word, as he seems to some, but he is waiting in what? Mercy for you. Thank you, Bimbo. This is a beautiful translation. Not desiring the destruction of, but that all may be turned from their evil ways. This is a beautiful translation. Give the Lord a clap offering for that translation. Hallelujah. Now, there's something I just want to share with us here that's very, very important. And I wrote it down the way I received it. Since God is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, God is waiting, watch this, for patience to have her perfect work in us. God deliberately, he waits so that, he said, let patience have a what? Perfect work. James chapter 1 verse 4. Quickly put that on the screen. Give it to me from verse, the Amplified. That's one of the best translations in this particular context. It says, but let endurance, open your mouth, and steadfastness and patience have a what? Full play and do a what? That takes time. So it's not as if he's slow. He's not slow. He's giving time so that the patience can do a thorough work. It can have a full play for a purpose. So that you may be people. I didn't hear you. Perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. So God, he takes his time. It seems sometimes slow to you and I, but there's a reason, so that patience can have her perfect work, do a thorough work, so that we can be properly prepared for what God is going to do when his promise comes. Make no mistake about it. What the Bible says is true. Not one jot nor tittle shall pass until all the law is fulfilled. When he comes, it will be like a fire. The Bible says so. He will be like a refining fire. And that fire will be a two-edged sword. It will consume those who are not ready. It will refine those who are ready. and ultimately perfect them. You know, I was sharing with us recently, you know, I think in prayer school and here in church too, I'm sure. In recent times, I talked about, you know, bringing peace to the nations. One of the things that the manifestation of the sons of God is going to do is to trigger the persecution of the nations. The Bible says we're going to be hated of all nations. That's no exaggeration. Now, all of them, it may not be all at the same time, but as we go from nation to nation and bring judgment, bind their princes at our pleasure, you know, give their senators wisdom and all of these things, you know, discipline some of the rulers, you know, kill some of the heads, wound the heads of many countries. This isn't going to happen. You know, they're going to hate us. And then they're going to come, watch this, they're going to come against us with great wrath, with great vengeance, like Nebuchadnezzar did against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if you are not fully developed, you will not be able to withstand that time. And some will be killed. Now, God doesn't want you to be killed. So he wants patience to have its perfect work now. So when that universal persecution, I call it the great persecution. You know, we hear a lot about the great tribulation. Amen. But the church is not going to be here, or the man child is not going to be here for the great tribulation. But he's certainly going to be here for the great persecution. Amen. And the man child will survive the persecution. Amen. The persecution will not kill the man child. In fact, the persecution is going to promote the man child. Glory be to God. But the man child must be thoroughly developed. Now imagine if he comes and we're not thoroughly developed, and then the persecution starts. There'll be a greater casualty rate than would have happened if we were better developed. So he's taking his time. Is it getting clearer? Hallelujah. We need to understand this. And so I asked the Lord, I'm actually going to be ministering on this later on today. I'm going to expand on it. You know, the Lord gave me this message. But just for the purpose of this Bible study, briefly, as I close the Bible study, I want to bring... I said, Lord, how does patience have its perfect work? You know, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to know. How does this happen? You know? Many times we just say things, we don't really understand what it means. And the word let is extremely suggestive. It means you can or you may not. Don't you say, let patience have its perfect work? Say, you have to let it too. If you don't let it, it will not have its perfect work. It's not going to force its perfect work on you. You have to cooperate and let it. Amen. Let it. Turn to your neighbor, say, let it. Let it. I mean, let patience. Turn to your neighbor, say, let patience. Oh, let it have. Allow it to have. Allow it to have. Allow patience, oh, to have its perfect work in you. So you will be ready for the great persecution. It's coming. The persecution is non-negotiable. It is a certainty. That's why Jesus said it with, you know, he was teaching and he said, he teaching prophetically. He didn't say, thus said the Lord, but it was thus said the Lord. He said, and you shall be hated of all nations. He says, and they shall kill you. Even with all this extra preparation, there will still be some who won't listen. And they will not be properly prepared. But that's not going to happen to scripture pastor in Jesus' name. That's why I'm taking my time under the Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, how does this happen? He said, first of all, what is patience? Very simply, you know, patience doesn't just mean, you know, and just sit down and just allow anything to come and you don't talk. Say, patience, go. You know, that is a very rudimentary, elementary understanding of patience. It includes that, but that's not really what it is. Patience means being consistent. Doing the same thing constantly. That is the scriptural New Testament definition of the word patience. A patient person is a person who is consistent. Now let's break it down into things that we can understand. You're consistent in prayer. That's patient. You pray daily, every day. You're consistent in confession of the word. You confess the word. You're consistent in walking in practicing love. You practice the love of God every day. You're consistent in, you know, meditating on the word. You meditate on the word. That's what patience is. It's just being consistent, being constantly constant, if you like, you know, in practicing, I like the word practice, you know, what the word of God says. That is what it means to be patient. It means to be consistent. Now, how then does patience have its perfect work? Something happens when you try to do the word of God. This is what I discovered as a young Christian, and I'll use my example and testimony, you know, to teach this. You know, when I read in the scripture that this book of the law will not depart out of thy mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, and you observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. I thought it was easy. I said, well, that's not difficult. You know, I'll do that, you know. So I started trying to do it. It was until you try and do the word of God, you will not know that it's going to take mercy and grace to do it. You would think, oh, I can do that. Then you begin to find out that, this thing is not as easy. How many people remember? You know, I try to, you know, speak the word of God, you know, confess the word of God on a daily basis. I would, you know, I would do it in the morning. Afternoon, I won't even remember. That's how bad it was. I won't even remember. I do not remember until about 8 o'clock in the night. I said, God! He said, hey, you see? He said, you need me. So, what happens when you try to be consistent is that you will fail many times. But that failure is the road to learning. So the scripture now tells us in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. It says, a just man falls seven times. The word seven there is symbolic. It just speaks of completion, you know. And then he does what? Rises again. Every time you fall and you're not able to do it, you have to confess your sins. You have to be honest about it. Hello? You exercise yourself in honesty. You exercise yourself in humility. Then you fall. You get up again. You say, I'm going to do it again and try. You try a little bit. You get it. You do it a little bit better. Then you fall again. Then you fall again. Then you fall again. You know what it does? It breaks your pride. That's the thorough work he wants to do in you. Then you begin to know experientially that it takes the mercy and the grace of God to stand. When you get that, you stop being proud, and then you stop being harshly critical of others. See, a person who is very critical hasn't really tested the waters. Being consistent. Patience, the love of God starts with patience and ends with patience. Love endures long and is what? Patient and kind. How does it end? Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances. And it endures everything without weakening. Patience. You cannot understand that you cannot go on the road to perfection without patience. Let patience have a perfect one. It may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. All the fruit of the Spirit are important, but this patience one, it's like a thread that runs through everything. Because that's God's nature. God is patient. I am the Lord, I change not. But you know, the next thing that comes out of my mouth, that is why you, the sons of men, are not consumed. If I was not patient, you'd all have been consumed. So God wants us to develop the same character.
We are going to be as patient as God is patient. Hallelujah. So that the people around you too will not be consumed. Just like you are not consumed because God is patient, when you become patient, the people around you too will not be consumed. So you will now too become a savior out of Zion. Look at Jesus' patience with his 12 apostles. They tried him. How long will I suffer you? How long? You can see they were trying his patience. How many people know Jesus too was learning obedience? By what the things he was suffering, the foolishness and the pride and the arrogance of Peter and the sons of thunder, all those 3 years. You know, but he too was growing. How many know Jesus was growing? Because he wasn't operating as God, he was operating like a man, like you and I, with the Holy Spirit. Amen. He wasn't omnipotent at that time, you know, until when he went back to heaven after the resurrection. So he was just a man, like just like you and I. So he had to, the Bible says, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered endurance. He suffered long suffering. He suffered those things himself. That is the reason why today he is a merciful and faithful high priest. See, when you're going through a tough time, just understand, because he's went through a tough time too. So he can be sympathetic. And then he can pray for you. Am I talking to anybody here? So it is with us. We have to learn to be patient. You know, and there is no shortcut. It's by practice. In the practice, you will fall. A just man will fall 7 times, he will rise again. It's very interesting, honey. This scripture in Matthew, you know what Jesus said? He says, talking about the stone of revelation, he said that if anybody falls on this stone, he says he will be broken, he will break his pride. But if the stone falls on you, it will crush you to powder. In other words, if you don't obey the stone will crush you. But if you practice doing the stone with time, your pride will be broken. You'll be broken. And then you will become meek and lowly in heart. That's what he had at the back of my mind. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart. When you become a doer of the word, not a talker of the word, when you become a practitioner of the word, you know, you will fall, you will break your pride. Then the more your pride is broken, the more dependent you are on the mercy and the grace of God. And then the kinder you are, and the more understanding and the more patient you are with others. Hallelujah. This is how patience has its perfect work. It has perfect work by you. Keep working on it. Praying, you know, pray one eye in the spirit every day. In each other, I remember when I first heard Kenneth Hagin say that, I thought the man was crazy. Who's going to pray one eye in the spirit? You know, I was in England, I was in the prayer college, you know. So I said, I'll do that. That's easy, I can pray in tongues, you know. So I got to my room, locked the door, determined, I called my fire. I said, 1 hour must be up. I looked at my watch, 10 minutes. Then, you know, it was winter. You know, this was November, you know, going into December, that kind of time. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit November 11th. So shortly after that, you know, then my head would start aching me. You know, my tongue would start paining me. That time I didn't know about life scriptures. I didn't know so many things. You know, I would pray. Then, you know, after some time, even my tongue would be dry. My head would be paining me. I said, this man must be mad. I don't know how he can tell anybody to do this thing for 1 hour. So the first few months, fall. Then I said, God, please help me. That I can do it. Stopped. I can do it. Stopped. Now, God, please help me. Then I went from 10 to 15, 15 to 20, 20 to 30, 30 to 45, 45 to 1 hour. Ah, so it can be done. I had to learn it, you know. Then there was a guy who said he prayed for 6 hours. One day I tried to pray for 6 hours. I did it, but by the time I finished, my whole head was spinning. You know, I didn't know about life scriptures. I didn't know you had to replenish. I would read my Bible, you know, that's all I knew. I would read my Bible a little bit, read the Psalms. You know, I didn't know all of these things that over the years God now taught me later on. You know, but you see, the point I'm making is this. Patience is something you let by practicing. And as you practice, your pride gets broken. And when your pride gets broken, you become more dependent on the mercy and the grace of God, and you become meek and lowly in heart. That's where God is going. That's how patience will have a thorough work and a full play. Then you become, aha. See, when you become meek and lowly in heart, you become like Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Just pray for many hours. You know, you pray all night and all of that. But he learned also. He didn't get there overnight. When he was 15, he couldn't do that. You understand? Then he grew to 16. Then he got better. Then he got to 17. He got better. Over the years, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. And so, this is a very important truth we must grab a hold of. I will talk more about this later on, you know, in my main message. But, you know, this, you know, in a small nutshell, this is how patience has its perfect work. By falling on the stone. That's why it's the stone of revelation. You know, I remember Pastor Greg and I went to Lagos. This was many years ago, over 20-something years ago. Went to go and preach for somebody. And we're teaching about all these things, about all night, you know, 1 hour in the spirit every day, you know, confessing the word of God once every 6 hours, four times, all the things that are inside the Bible. You know, this book of the law, you talk about it in the morning, you talk about it, you know, when you sit down, you talk about it when you lie down, you talk about it when you get up. And I remember the guy said, you are not serious. He said, do you people do this thing? I said, God is having mercy on us. We're doing it. God is helping us. I don't believe you. So one day he now came to Ibadan. And Pastor Boyega brought him for the all night. You know. And he did the all night with us. Ah! He gave me Pastor Boyega. He said, Murekwe Kuroni. I thought you people were lying. Eh! So you people, you actually. Ah! He ran away. We haven't seen him since. He has not invited me back to his church. You know, this is the reason why straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few, because people don't want to. They don't want to sub. They don't want patience to have a perfect work. They're not going to let it. You understand? This is the reason why. You know, people want the cross. Sorry, the crown without the cross. They want the glory, they want all of those things, but this is the way. Jesus said, few they be. He said, but broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction. He says, and many. Why? Because it's the path of least resistance. And that's it's a trap you must not fall into. God knows what he's talking about. See, oh, God help me. When you get born again, the nature of God is inside your spirit. The human spirit, the Bible calls it the belly, the inner man. The mind, the will, and the emotions up here still have the satanic nature. And one of the reasons why that is still allowed by God is this. The soul is the decision-making part of man. If God were to violate your will, then you no longer be like a God. That is why that willfulness, stubbornness, to do my own thing, the will. It's God who gave it to us. But God wants us to exercise it the same way the three persons of the Godhead exercise it. They have a free will, but of their free will, they submit one to another and are interdependent. But because we partook of the satanic nature, that satanic nature has a tendency to always try to be independent of God. It's an intrinsic part of that nature. The only way it can be gotten rid of after getting us born again is for us to keep exercising ourselves in the will of God. Exercising our will in the will of God and destroying that pride. There is no other way. That is why the saving of the soul is a process. It's not instant. It's only by constant. I've thought about this thing over the years. He said, that thing is there. And you got to understand it and get rid of it by practice and 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 practice. I like the way Paul said it. He said, I have exercised myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Notice it is an exercise. It's an exercise. There's no shot. You can't get around it. Confession alone will not do it. Prayer alone will not do it. Prayer will help. Confession will help. But with the confession and prayer must be practice. Exercise. 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 You know, and after a while, you start becoming like God. You understand? When things come up, it's not what I want anymore. You start saying, what is the counsel of the Godhead? No one person of the Godhead does that. They always find out what's the counsel of the other two. Nothing is ever done on an individual basis. Let us, you never read let me. You don't see let me make man in my image. You say let, there was a counsel. Jesus Christ, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, it was decided in a meeting. There was a meeting in heaven. The three persons of the Godhead. Before man, before anything was created. Can I give you an insight into the meeting? This is part of what Paul says. It's not lawful for man. But just a little insight. It was at that meeting it was decided who will be the Father. Who will be the Son. Who will be the Holy Ghost. And each person said, fine, no problem. Then they decided, you know, once they decided that it's for eternity. Nobody breaks rank. Thank you, my darling. That's why the Son is subject to the Father. The Holy Ghost is subject to the Son and to the Father. And the Father will never do anything without consulting the Son and the Holy Ghost. You know, and so we must become like that. So whatever position they give you in heaven, that's your position. You can't go and start looking at what they're going to give Mommy Sarah. Every man in his own order. And it was the work of your hand on the earth. There will not be any competition. There will be no envy. There will be no, why should he have 10 planets and I have only one? It was what you did. Every man in his own order. That's why all those things need to be dealt with now. Because if you don't deal with it now, it must and cannot follow us into the millennium or the eternal kingdom. There will be no more rebellion. There will be no more strife and all of that. You know, that's what the problem with Lucifer. He had the earth, he was the anointed cherub that covered it. It was not enough. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will occupy the size of the north. I will. God said, the one you have is enough now. You are what you were created. I created in the day you were created. I made your pipes. I gave you the wisdom. I gave you this. Now you're not satisfied. You want to now take the throne. Then God said a very simple word. No, you won't. Very simple. No grammar. Amen. I will. God said, no, you won't. And it's that no, you won't that's still raining till today. And it's that no, you won't that's going to put him finally in the lake of fire forever. Because he chose to use his will against the will of God. That is why we, you and I must learn it now. I don't know if I've helped anybody. Yeah. Let patience have her, do a thorough work and have a full play, so that you may be people well developed with no defects. I gotta close. Hallelujah. Woo! Have I helped anybody here? Amen. Where am I? Yeah. So it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear. This is New International. Let me get back to King James. Will disappear. Glory be to God. With great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, to understand the day of the Lord, you have to understand the day of the Lord is a period, is a long period of time that is about 1,000 years. I say that because now I have better understanding, because I have better light and revelation. If you really understand, the day of the Lord has already started. As at today. It actually started about 1995. Why do we know? Because the Bible calls it the third day. And one day is with us 1,000 years. So it is the first, the third 1,000 year period from the birth of Christ. We are already inside it. But we haven't yet entered the many of the momentous events that are going to take place in the day of the Lord. I've got it written down here. The day of the Lord is going to witness, firstly, the manifestation of the sons of God. We haven't seen that yet. We're close to it now. Secondly, it will witness the rapture of the man-child. Thirdly, it will witness, inside the day of the Lord, will witness the seven-year tribulation, great tribulation of the world. Fourthly, it will witness the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That begins after the tribulation, when Jesus returns physically to the earth. There's going to be a 1,000-year period of Jesus' reign. Then after that, there will be a very short time where the devil will be released to filter out those who have been on the earth for those 1,000 years and haven't done anything with their will. Like I said, I've just talked about. That willfulness to rebel against God will still be there. The Bible says, and Satan will deceive them. They will come march against Jerusalem. Fire will come from heaven and consume them. And that will be the end of that. You know? And then, after the millennial reign of Christ, what you now read here in 2 Peter will take place. That it will come as a thief in the night. Of course, each of those events will come as a thief in the night. The manifestation of the sons of God will come as a thief in the night. The rapture of the church will come as a thief in the night. You know, the millennial, the tribulation will come as a thief in the night. The end of the tribulation, Jesus coming through the air, will come as a thief in the night. You see, you have to have understanding. So when these, that's why the letter kills the spirit gives life. You have to understand that all of these things are taking place. Will be taking place during this entire period. Then at the end of the tribulation, there will be the 1,000-year millennium. Then at the end of the 1,000 millennium, after the last rebels have been gotten rid of, there will be the great white throne judgment. Then all the eternal rebels, they have been put in hell all these thousands of years. Hell is just a county jail. They've been put in hell. God will now take death and hell and put them in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. When that has happened, God will evacuate all of us saints who've been ruling on the earth for 1,000 years. You know, we will be evacuated to heaven temporarily. Then God will do a complete renovation. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says this present heaven and earth are reserved unto judgment. It will be burned up. And then God will renovate it and make new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You got to understand something, that Lucifer's sin and Adam's sin affected not only the earth but the cosmos. You know, as a physicist and in physics we do a little bit of astronomy, not astrology, astronomy. Astronomy is the study of the stars and all of that. You know, when I look at the planets, just, you know, in this our small solar system here, and then we're in a galaxy which is called the Milky Way galaxy. We have billions of stars. This our sun is just a star. It's one of the common stars called a yellow star. We have different kinds of stars. I won't go into all of that. You know, it's a common star. You know, in fact, recently they've been finding a lot of suns like our own suns, and they've all been so, you know, from their calculations and everything, they've also been seeing a lot of planets that are similar to ours. You have planets like the Earth, which are rocky planets. When I say rocky planets, you know, this Earth is full of rock, you know, solid substance like sand and rock. But if you move out and you get to places like Jupiter, they are not rocky planets, they are gaseous. There is no solid substance in places like Jupiter and Saturn. What they just have are terrible gases, like sulfuric acid gas. You know, you can't live there. The place is, Jupiter is one of the biggest planets in this solar system, but it's full of gases, noxious gases, you know, carbon monoxide, you know, hydrogen sulfide, all kinds of smelly, horrible gases. And I asked myself the question, being not only a physicist, but also a Christian, and I know God does good things. So I asked the Lord one day, I said, how come these planets are totally inhabitable? Even Mars, that is close to us here, you know, in Mars, you know, it's not like hell. The temperature is not like minus something. It's so cold, and then it can get so hot. At night, it goes to minus, you know, I don't have all my facts at my fingertips. You know, it goes down to things like, you know, minus 40, minus 100 degrees Celsius. That's why you can live there. There's no oxygen there. But it's a little bit like us, a little bit, you know, at least the one closest is close to us enough. We can send things out there, you know, program them. They can send signal back to us, the Curiosity and the Mars rover and all of that. You know, it has sand too. It has there's traces that it used to have water. But I said all of that to say this. What caused that? Did God make it like that? No. No. The Bible says, in the beginning, read it carefully, God made, watch this, the heavens, plural. Not heaven. The heavens, plural, including all these planets. And the earth. The next statement, and the earth was without form and void. The rebellion, firstly of Lucifer, then later on of Adam, caused a dysfunctionality in all of the cosmos. And that dysfunctionality is still there. And that's what we still see till today. You see asteroids flying all over the place. There's a lot of garbage in space. Flying all over the place, little rocks, some will come from different planets, you know, it would have broken up. This, you know, the reason why the moon has craters, you know, if you look at the moon carefully, you know, that's why they take this buggy when they went to the moon, you know, you can't just ride in a normal car there. You got something that has to be very heavy with big wheels and all of that, because it has a lot of, you know, ups and down and craters. All of those things were caused by the gravitational attraction between the Earth and the moon. The moon is a satellite of the Earth. When those rebellions happen, a certain part flew out. Then some of the rocks and all that, they clumped back together. When they clumped back together, the gravitational mass was strong enough for it to start revolving around the Earth. It became our moon. But it's not perfect. It's not a perfect sphere. You know, all of these things were consequence of the rebellion. So God said, they've messed up my work, but I'm going to repair it. So let me deal with man first and deal with the devil. And when I've dealt with all of them, then this earth that and the heavens that they have messed up, I will burn it with fervent heat. Then I will renovate it. And then I'll make a new heaven and a new earth. Watch this. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. No more this funny sulfuric acid and all these funny things. Everything will be perfect. In closing, I got to say this. And it's a tribute to this man's scientific work, Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, just by mathematics and calculation, came to the conclusion that this earth can have three destinies. It can either be burnt up, it's called the Great Crunch, or it can freeze up. He did a lot of calculations. Then there's a particular constant. Not constant. He had to just put it there like Jobo. It's called the cosmological constant. He all put it there, you know, because he didn't believe in an eternal mistake. So by that constant, if you make it less than one, you get the crunch. Or you get the freeze. If you make it greater than one, you get the crunch. If you make it equal to one, you just get something that's constant. So, but he wasn't sure which it was. He just left it there. You know, the Bible tells us it's going to be a crunch. It's going to be a crunch. And the thing about those things is that all God has to do is just tweak a few constants. Just tweak it. Just a little bit and get whatever he wants. After all, he made the system. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. After all, he made the system. He created everything. That's why you and I need to take our Christian life seriously. And that's what we'll look at in our next lesson. It says, seeing then all these things shall be deserved. Oh, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? So everything here is just, you know, we're looking at another 1,000 years. And this whole ball game will be all over. You want to secure, I like the way Peter said it, make your calling and election sure. Secure your place in eternity. Secure it. Not only by accepting Christ to be born again, go on to perfection. Make your calling and election sure. These are the days that are ahead of us. You are the peace that guards my heart, my help in time of need. You are the hope, that lifts me up.
See your pure love, Jesus, all glory and all.
His mouth was this: seeing then, how do you see it? By revelation, that all these things shall be dissolved. All this thing you are fighting for, the land you are fighting for, the car you are fighting for, the contract you are, it's all going to be burnt up one day. You need it now. We need those things now, but we're going to leave them. We're going to leave everything. The day we are caught up to heaven, that's it. And the destiny of this earth is complete burn up, destruction, and then renovation. So, what will you let what will be burnt up rob you of your destiny? It makes no sense. See this. That's the reason for this teaching. And that's why God wanted the Christians to have a good understanding of the end time. Every man that had this hope in him purified himself. You see, when I understand the end of this world, and I understand, you know, where we are today, and what's the next thing on the timetable, I know how to prepare myself. Stop living for this life alone. It's extremely transient. It's just for a short while. It's just for a short while. All the glories of the earth is going to fade away. It won't matter who had which car. It won't matter which house you lived in. They will pale into total insignificance. It will matter what was inside your heart. That's what will matter. What will matter will be the order and the glory of your resurrection. That's what will matter forever. These other things, they won't matter too much. Use them now. Yes, they're important. You need them to get the work that we need to get done. But don't ever let them change your destiny. Raise that hand and put the other hand on your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that I have to intelligently and willfully cooperate with patience to allow her to have her perfect work in my life, so it will make me perfect, entire, wanting nothing, preparing me for the coming glory, preparing me for the coming persecution, so I will overcome it and bring glory to your name on the earth. Oh God, Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Daily. Daily. To live with eternity in view. Knowing that this earth and all the works therein will be burnt up. Help me, Lord, to use them to fulfill my destiny. And not to allow them to hinder me from the best resurrection, the best glory, and the best order that is available to me. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that we may obtain a better resurrection. That means there is a best resurrection. Find it and go for it. There is a better, so there is a best resurrection. Find it and go for it. That's what Paul was praying, that you may know the hope of his calling upon his upon your life in Christ. That we may know the hope of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The hope of the calling. And the exceeding greatness of the resurrection power which he wrought in Christ. That's what's important, folks. That's what's going to stay forever. All these other things are going. Nela Masha. La Prige Toloma Toloma Tofri Dufri Dufrishin Gardokol. Toloma Tolonam Dufri Dufrishin. Toloma Toloma Tofri Dufri Dufrishin. Zephrenes. Lombrica Clamatolo. Lombrica Matulum Tofri Dufrishin. Lombrica Clamatulum Tofrishin. Ziki Tofri. Lombrica Clamatar Tofrine. Toloma Shalakar Dufres. Dufrines. Ziki Tofrines. Tolomangeras. Ziki Tofrines. Langar Dulum Shelles. Tufrines, Tolomangaras, Jiki Tufrines, Tolomangaras, Jika Tufrines, Longarega Glamatolos, Tufrines, Jiki Tufrines, Zoka Glamatolos, Tufrines, Tolomatufrines, Jiki Tufrines, Lombardeles, Tolomatufrines, Tushkufrines, Tolomangar Tufris. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood. From all unrighteousness, in Jesus' name we have life. Father, we thank you for your mercies. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. Lord God, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love and help. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah.
Love you, Lord.